Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. Do that tonight. We're going to be remembering what Christ has done for us. I thought it would be good to go back and remind ourselves what it cost him to redeem us. And I want to just look at verses 33 through 34, but then put them up. We want to go to Psalm 69 and Isaiah 50. Can you remember all that? I can. I got it wrote down, so I think I can remember it. We just want to look at verse 33 and 34. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Throughout his earthly ministry, our Lord preached many sermons in many of the towns and cities of ancient Israel. No one spoke with more precise truth and with more power than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sinless Son of God, creator of heaven and earth. And it is true that no one said as much as he did in so few words. The fact is illustrated by the various statements that he made while hanging on the cross. During those long agonizing hours of his crucifixion, our Lord spoke seven different things. Three of those sayings were prayers, one we're going to focus on tonight. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Later on, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then finally he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." One was response to the thief on the cross, "As surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Another was the giving of his mother into the care of the apostle John, when he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he says to John, "Behold your mother." The sixth saying was born out of a sense of need. If you go to Psalm 22, you'll find out why he was dehydrated so bad. He said, "I thirst." And then lastly, that seventh was a triumphal cry, "It is finished," all that needed to be done on the cross for the redemption of his people was finished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though these statements by our Lord were brief, they are pregnant with meaning. They bristle and ooze with powerful truths and practical implications. Each one properly considered, expanded, and implied are sermons in and of themselves. And as a result, I've entitled the series I did several years ago for the communion service, "The Sermons from the Cross." And tonight I want us to consider the first of those sermons, which is one of the three prayers there in verse 34 of the book of Luke, chapter 23. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I want to just look at the context of this prayer. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. And I say that because if we are to gain a proper appreciation of the substance of that prayer and the grace that it took to utter this prayer, we need to consider the context of this prayer. In other words, what our Lord went through before he uttered those words. First of all, the shame and the reproach that he was made to endure. Go over to Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69. "The enemies of our Lord sought to heap shame and reproach upon him from the first day that he began his public ministry. They dogged his every step. They either followed him wherever he went or had their henchmen in every town and village that he entered. And every time they had opportunity, they sought to degrade him and humiliate him in full measure." And we get a little bit of that from this psalm. Psalm 69 is what's called one of the Messianic Psalms. By that we mean there are references in the psalm, even though they were born out of David's experience, that apply to the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. This is confirmed by the fact that the New Testament writers applied portions of this psalm to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 69. "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." John in his gospel quoted the first part of that ninth verse and applied it to the time when our Lord went into the temple and cleansed it from the money changers. In John 2, verse 17, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Paul applied the second half of that verse in his book, in the book of Romans, when he said in verses chapter 15, verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." And one of the things that this psalm is careful to point out is that our Lord experienced shame and reproach during the time of his crucifixion and during the time prior to it. Look at Psalm 69 and verses 7 through 9. Verse 19. "You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full. I look for someone to take pity and for comforters, but I found none." Look at verse 7. "Because of your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." Now, we need to keep this in mind because we tend to minimize what our Lord was made to endure because we know he was the Son of God. Even though we believe that he was man, we have a subtle tendency to minimize his experience as man because he was God in the flesh. Well, yes, he probably felt some shame, but because he was a sinless Son of God and understood the whole matter, it probably really didn't have the same emotional impact it would have had on us. But I think just the opposite is true. Because he was a sinless Son of God, he was more subject to shame than we are. The purest heart will always feel the greater shame. Conversely, a wicked heart will be all but impervious to shame. This is also a good way to measure our spiritual temperature. How much real, genuine shame do we feel when we sin? Among the many ways that he was humiliated, one stands out as probably the most humiliating of all. They spit in his face. The greatest show of hatred and contempt that one human being can perpetrate against another is to spit in her face. I'll just quote it for now. But Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Again, as we consider the shame and reproach that our Lord felt, let us not make the mistake of believing that, well, he's the Son of God, therefore it probably wasn't that difficult. But again, I believe the opposite is true. I believe because he was the sinless Son of God, the shame he felt was exceedingly intense. And Psalm 69 goes to great length to let us know that our Lord not only felt the shame and humiliation that is common to man, but to a far greater degree. Verse 7, "Because of your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face." Look at chapter 19. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries all before me. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So we see that, first of all, that our Lord endured the shame and reproach that he was made to endure. Secondly, the unmitigated, unwarranted hatred against him. Psalm 69 and verse 4. "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." And in John 15, Jesus makes that clear. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." John says, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." What was the cause of their hatred? Jesus tells us again in the book of John, chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Someone mentioned that to me after the service this morning in relationship to what we preach. Thirdly, the unprecedented physical abuse perpetrated against him. The unprecedented physical abuse perpetrated against him. Now go over to Isaiah 50, please. Isaiah 50. Verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. First of all, the physical pain. I gave my back to those who struck me. They tell us that he was scourged with a Roman whip. We know he was whipped, but it was made up of leather thongs tipped with pieces of sharp metal or bone. And historians tell us that cut deep into the flesh, exposing tendons, arteries, and in some cases, internal organs. Secondly, that which was painful and humiliating, verse 6, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. We know from the Gospels that our Lord was slapped, punched, and struck in the head. His back was severely lacerated. But here in Isaiah, we find an act that was perpetrated on him that, to my knowledge, is not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. They ripped his beard out by the roots. This was not only incredibly painful, but it was extremely degrading and humiliating. When the physical abuse ended, the prophet Isaiah tells us that his face was extraordinarily disfigured and his body grotesquely deformed. Look at it. Just turn over the page to Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his visage, that's his face, his visage was marred more than any man, and his face and his form more than the sons of man. Notice that our Lord was willing to give himself over to this unprecedented physical abuse for our sakes. Verse 6, back in Isaiah 50. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. But he also saw this whole matter from the perspective of his heavenly Father and in light of eternity. And it greatly helped him to endure. Remember Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He felt all of the pain, the shame, the humiliation, all of that, what he went through, but in spite of that, he was able to look past what he was going through and realize what he was going to accomplish in bringing many people and many of his people to Christ, to salvation, and therefore the shame he was able to deal with. And then lastly, the gross injustice perpetrated against him. It was bad enough for this mob to have cried out for his innocent blood. But the injustice was greatly exacerbated by the fact that they were at the same time demanding the release of a convicted murderer. Jump over to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I'm going to take time to read verses 1 through 15. The book of Mark in the 15th chapter. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to them, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. If you study the Gospels, you'll find the only time that Jesus answered Pilate was when Pilate asked him a question that was true. When all the other accusations were hurled against him, he remained silent. Now at the feast, verse 6, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them or whomever they requested. And it was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels that had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he always done for them. But Pilate answered him, saying, "Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so he'd rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered them Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Yes, our precious Lord Jesus knew the incredible pain of the grossest form of injustice. Therefore, he's able to sympathize with us and come to our aid when we become the victims of injustice. Then we see the taunts and cheers of the people as he hung on the cross. As they hung on the cross, the mockings and the jeering of the crowd became more caustic and merciless than it was at his trial. This was predicted 1,000 years before the event. Psalm 22 is a picture of what our Lord went through. Let me listen to what it says there. Verse 8, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot at the lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" David wrote that 1,000 years before it took place. "They ridiculed and mocked him because he said he was the king of the Jews and the son of God. And the mind of his enemies, to hang there helplessly on the cross, was totally inconsistent with his claims." Luke 23:35, "He saved others. Let him save himself. He is the Christ, the chosen of God." Verse 37 in Luke 23, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 39, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us too. Come down from the cross, then we'll believe you." Part of the reason for this show of contempt was not only their hatred for Christ, but it was also because of their twisted thinking in their own black hearts. These people believed that the punishment that Christ was made to endure was for his own sins. Remember Isaiah 53? 4-5, "Surely has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." We were positive that it was because of God's judgment that he was going through all of these things. "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And then lastly, the pain and agony of being nailed to the cross. Go over to Psalm 22 now, because you'll see that David wrote almost in detail everything, most of the things that our Lord endured. Isaiah 53 tells us why Christ went through those things. David tells us in Psalm 22 the physical and mental torture that our Lord went through as he hung on the cross. Look at verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It was melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. you have brought me to the dust of death. You see that he was severely dehydrated. That's when he cried, I thirst. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, it's in this context that we find our Lord uttering this prayer for his abusers and those who nailed him to the cross. With all those things in mind, imagine the Lord saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Let's make a couple lines of application, or actually implications. The context of this prayer by our Lord gives us a greater appreciation for the total depravity of the human heart. The context of this prayer by our Lord, everything that we've covered, gives us a greater understanding of the total depravity of the human heart. If you had any doubts about the hatred that unregenerate man has of God and of Christ, just consider how he was treated when he was delivered into their hands. If you're tempted to diminish or downplay the depravity of the human heart, then consider and contemplate the extreme measures that the enemies of Christ went to in order to humiliate, degrade him, and to cause him pain to the lowest possible level. They spared nothing in order to show their hatred and contempt for him. In their physical abuse of Christ, they sought to inflict as much pain on him as was possible. How can we account for this kind of hatred against Christ? What explanations can be brought forth for those disgusting displays of loathing? There's only one explanation. The depravity of the human heart set free from all divine restraint. Remember when the Lord was arrested, he said, this is your hour in the power of darkness. In other words, Jesus was saying, all restraint over the depravity of a heart, over the depravity of Satan and all of his hordes, and in your heart, you're now free to do as you, and you saw what they did. There were no bounds in their determination to degrade and humiliate him. Every conceivable and despicable act that their depraved minds could conceive, which would inflict the greatest amount of emotional pain upon Christ, was brought forth and perpetrated against him. Some of these painful, humiliating, and degrading acts and the accompanying shame that was brought on the Lord was predicted. We saw that by Isaiah the prophet 800 years before the events. The sufferings of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, was predicted 1,000 years before Christ by King David. We know from the gospel that the Lord was slapped, punched, struck on the head. But here, Isaiah, we find an act that was perpetrated to him that, to my knowledge, is not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. They ripped the beard out by the roots. Then they engaged in the most disgusting and degrading of all acts. The greatest show of hatred and contempt that one human being can perpetrate against another. And notice the incredible shame that this despicable act brought on the Lord. Verse 6 in Isaiah, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. All of this perpetrated against the sinless Son of God who spent his earthly ministry helping everyone and anyone who came to him with a need. He spoke kindly with his lips. He was kind and gentle without being timid and wishy-washy. Hebrews tell us he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. But their hatred of him was without precedent and knew no bounds. Their wicked hearts were set on fire of hell, and was not extinguished even after his death. And the most glaring example of man's hatred of God and Christ is the unparalleled abuse that was heaped on him at the cross. And this hatred manifested at the cross resides in the heart of every unbeliever today. It may not be as obvious, but it is there just the same. We're starting to get a little hint of that with people coming out, and there's even a movie being considered about Christ, which is going to be very degrading and very disgusting. Whether it comes forth, I don't know, but I just saw it on the internet last week. It's supposed to be very obnoxious and the greatest slander against the Lord Jesus Christ. So the context of this prayer shows us, gives us an example, gives us a greater appreciation for the depravity of the human heart, but it also gives us a greater understanding of the abundant grace of God in the salvation of sinners. On one hand, we are appalled when we consider the wickedness of man and unleashing their devilish hatred against Christ, but we should even be more overwhelmed by the abundant grace of Christ and asking His Heavenly Father to forgive some of the same people while He was being jeered, scorned, and suffering the agonies of crucifixion. The depravity of human nature, unleashed and unrestrained, is shocking in the extreme. But the grace of God in all of His fullness is glorious beyond description. Even after all of that pain and suffering, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And we'll see some evidences of that prayer being answered. If you go back to our text in Luke 23, with the two thieves on the cross. Look at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed and said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "But surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I don't have time to turn to it, but if you look at the book of Mark, when Christ died and they had the earthquake and the storm, the soldiers, the senators, even the soldiers stood there and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And 40 days later, when Peter preached that great message at Pentecost, thousands and thousands were saved. And later on, we saw through the church how Christ is still saving souls because of what He was willing to endure on the cross. "Father, forgive them." And Christ will forgive everyone who comes to Him in faith and repentance. Let's remember what the Lord had to endure. We just got a little taste of it tonight. As we gather around the table of the Lord, let's remember His body was battered and beaten and broken. His form was marred more than any man. His face more than any man. Battered and beaten beyond recognition. More than any man ever was battered and beaten. So Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 52. But praise God, He was willing to go through all of that for us. Just so that we could be saved. Let's bow to prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being willing to give up your own Son. We have a tendency to think that you, as God, the Heavenly Father, was not affected by the abuse that Christ went through. But as we said this morning, when the afflictions that fell on Him fell on you, you were grieved. But you are willing to give up your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to become man, to be born of a virgin, be conceived in the womb of a virgin by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, to be born and to grow and to walk in this earth for 3.5 years, and then to endure what you had to endure on the cross. And we're thankful, Lord, that when it was over, you cried, "It is finished." All that needed to be done, as far as the cross was concerned, was completely finished by our Lord Jesus Christ. He endured all the wrath that we have had to endure, all of the shame that we would have had to endure for all of eternity in hell. He endured it all. But we're thankful when they put him in that tomb and sealed it. It could not hold him. They didn't take his life. He says, "No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, take it up again." And we're thankful after 3 days, just like he promised, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, he came forth out of that tomb alive with a body that's now immortal. And one day we look forward to the time when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we will be changed and given bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Lord, may we remember those things tonight. Don't let us just go through the motions, because it's the first Sunday of the month. We just go through this little ritual of partaking a piece of cracker and drinking a little juice. Lord, help us to try to hold on to the fact that it represents the anguish and the pain and the agony that you went through, and the shed blood of the perfect Son of God. Without that shed blood, Lord, there would be no hope for sinners. There would be no cleansing for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Enlarge our hearts, and may our hearts run out to you tonight as we partake at the table of the Lord in thanksgiving and glory for what you have done for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.